Yo, 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 it's Dave in the house. I don't really know what to do after that kind of an opening video. I know what Richard feels week in and week out. So if Mike Phillips here, thanks so much, bro. You've really set us up to fail. Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. If I haven't met you personally, my name is Dave Myberg. I'm the worship pastor here. You might see me regularly behind a guitar, not often behind the pulpit. But the message that I'm going to preach this morning is something that's really close to my heart. It's something that I've journeyed with personally for a number of years, and I'm praying that God would speak to you in just a really personal way this morning. But as I start, I want to just ask you a question, and that question is, what would you say the deepest longing of your heart is when it comes to your relationship with God? If you're a Christian here today, would you say that the reason you're a Christian is to get a ticket into heaven? Would you say that the reason you're a Christian is because you love the values of Christianity? Or would you say that the reason you're a Christian is because you know that you've tasted something that nothing else can give you? You have tasted relationship, intimacy with the living God. And isn't the longing of our hearts, if we're Christians, for that relationship to deepen, for us to have unhindered intimacy with God? Nothing is sweeter than that. Am I right? Yes. And the Bible calls this kind of relationship fellowship. You've heard that word before, fellowship. The Greek word is the word koinonia, and it really does refer to this deep union, this deep friendship. It's to live in the approval, in the acceptance, in the affection, in the affirmation, in the attention of God, and to respond with a life of awe and gratitude and dependence and worship. To be delighted in by God and to delight in Him in return. I'd love for you at this point to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses together this morning. And as we unpack the first 3 verses, I want you to notice the way that the Apostle John describes how God has become personal to him. Let's read together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John is saying that God has moved from being a concept to being one who's become very personal to him. He's testifying to these people that he has seen God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's seen the miracles. He's seen the way that Jesus has lived his life. He's heard this man preach. He's heard this man give the words of life that can only be the very words from God's heart. And he's touched him. We know that John was invited into the inner circle of Jesus, described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. For John, God has moved from being out there to here. And that's why he says in verse 3, I have fellowship with God, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Koinonia, intimacy, friendship. But then he says something interesting in verse 3. I'm going to read it again for us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For John, he's not content just to live in this Zen experience with God on his own. He is pleading with these people, testifying to the eternal life, testifying to Jesus, longing for them to share in the fellowship that he shares in, so that they can have fellowship with him. And the community can have fellowship with God together. And that's why he says there, we write this to make our joy complete. Because we were never ever meant to do Christianity alone. We were made for community, and we were made to experience koinonia with one another as we experience koinonia this way with God. And that touches on the deepest longing of our hearts as human beings. To live in that unhindered fellowship with God and with Christian brothers and sisters. But would you say, honestly this morning, that that is always your lived experience? That you can say that you always feel as though your relationship with God or with other people is at its best? Or would you say that it could be more? It could be deeper. There could be more fellowship, deeper intimacy. You see, for me, I can't say that that's true. There are often times in my relationship with God where I feel a disconnect, where I feel somewhat distant. And in my relationships with other people, there's something in the way. Why are we not as close as we could be? Can you relate to me this morning? So the question is, why? Why is it that we don't experience fellowship with God and with other people in the way that we really long to? And I want to argue this morning that there is one key ingredient that I believe is essential that is standing in the way of us experiencing this. But before I get there, with your permission, I would love to take you on a history tour of your life. Is that okay? Great. When you were born with what we know to be inherent sin. You've heard of that before? In other words, you were born with a heart that was just bent on rebelling against God. That's just a fact, all of us. But you were also born with a heart that was made for relationship, for fellowship with God. And as you grew up, maybe you weren't even aware of it, but you became, well, more and more aware, let's just say that, of this desire for love, of this desire for relationship, for intimacy, to be seen and known as you are and to be loved in that place. And we know that it is only God who can fill that void. You've heard people talk about this God-shaped hole, right? The love of your parents, the love of other family members or friends or caregivers was never going to be enough. And they may have tried their best to love you, but their love was never, ever enough to satisfy those cravings in your heart. And unfortunately, because all are broken, they failed in the way that they loved you. They weren't perfect. And this left your heart feeling needy and desperate for love. But like Adam and Eve, you believed the lie that that need can only be met apart from God. And over the course of your life, you and I have chosen to indulge in things that we know don't satisfy us in an attempt for fellowship, to find that. As you look back over your life, think about some of the things that you've thought and said and done because you're desperate. You're desperate for love. Human relationships, sexual experiences, addictions. Saying and doing things that you know don't please God, and you know don't satisfy you and hurt others. But that's where your wayward heart has led you. And it may have left you feeling very shameful, ashamed of yourself. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, there would have been a moment or a process in your life where you owned this, where you understood the gravity of how you'd been living your life up to that point. You recognized maybe a thirst in you for more. And by God's grace, you encountered his love and his mercy. And he exposed those things. And you shared those things with him. And his love came in and his grace came in. And you tasted what your heart had been longing for the first time ever. And you were invited into friendship, into fellowship with living God. And from that moment on, you lived your life happily ever after. You never sinned again. You were always perfect. No. Because if you're like me, even as a Christian, I've continued to choose things apart from God many times, daily. Not things I want to do. Well, sometimes I want to do them. But not things I really want to do. Things that leave me ashamed. And no matter how many times you say, I'm not going to do that again, you find yourself going back like a dog returning to its vomit. I promise you, Lord, you've forgiven me this time. I won't do it again next time. But you do. Because that's what our hearts do. Search your life this morning. Maybe it's things that you're currently struggling with, sin that you're currently in. Perhaps there are addictions to alcohol, food, work. I mean, it could be anything. Gambling, TV, social media, sexual fantasy, masturbation, pornography, gossip. And as you engage in these behaviors, it just increases your shame. You would say to yourself, how on earth could I do this as a Christian? I'm supposed to be better than this. I'm supposed to be further along in my journey than this. And then you have the devil whispering in your ear, shame on you. You're disgusting. So what do we do with this? Well, I don't think we're very different to Adam and Eve. So as I read Genesis 3 for you, see if you can find yourself in the story. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. They experienced shame. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I hid. And like them, we hide. We've been wearing masks every day for the past 2 or so years. But I think in reality, we've been wearing masks for decades. Covering up with fig leaves, not wanting to be seen, not wanting to stand naked and ashamed with God, with other people. We present a false self. We're very good at that. putting our best foot forward, pretending to be a somebody, because if I am seen for who I really am, I will be rejected, I will be hated, I will be cast out the garden. So we live a lie, but what the lie does is it only serves to increase the shame because we know we're not being truthful. But John is about to give us the one key ingredient that is essential for us to experience fellowship. Verse 5 and 6, read with me. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. Because God is light. And because God is light, he will always call us out into the light. Adam, where are you? Not so that he can shame us. Caught you out, I knew it. Get out of my sight. No. Why would God call us out into the light? So that his grace can touch us. His grace cannot touch what we will not let it reach. But when we remove our masks, when we put down the fig leaves, when we open ourselves up to the very depths and the details of who we really are, God's grace can get in there. And it's then that we experience the power of the gospel, that it moves from gospel doctrine up here to gospel impact over here. It's then that we can really see the power of grace, forgiveness, and really taste that God would do this for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love me there in the place that I really am. And that creates in us a response of love and devotion, worship. So, perhaps God is asking you the very same question this morning that he asked Adam. Where are you? What are you hiding? How are you hiding? What shame do you feel over past or present sin that you need to talk about? Has there been any sin done to you over the course of your life that has left you feeling hurt and disappointed and angry, but that you haven't told God or others? John says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There is no other way to experience the power of the blood of Jesus but by walking in the light, by opening yourself up. I want you to notice something else that John says in verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, listen to this. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, if we want fellowship with each other, true, unhindered fellowship, we need to walk in the light with each other. We can't pretend, because then we know that's not the real me. And this person has grown to love the only person that they know, which is a false view of me. But if you walk in the light with each other, vulnerability produces intimacy. Your relationships will grow deeper and closer, and you will experience fellowship. We walk in the light as He in the light, is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Some of you might say, Dave, that's a step too far. I mean, it's hard enough for me just to sit alone with God and share with Him the details of what I'm struggling with, who I really am. Now you're asking me to go and tell someone else? Like, no chance. I'm going to be rejected or hated. Some of you have experienced rejection as a result of being a bit vulnerable. And I'm sorry about that. Because that's not God. Some of you may believe the lie that Christians can't be vulnerable. We're not allowed to show weakness because we're supposed to have it all together now. But I want to tell you that in my experience, when I've risked to be vulnerable with people, people who I know love me, I have never felt rejection, ever. In fact, I felt the opposite. Overwhelming grace and love. And I want to share with you at this point a bit about my life and a story about my relationship with Pastor Zwai. He's sitting over there. I have known Zwai for many years, since campus days, but only over the past 2 years has our friendship really deepened. Zwai and I are accountability partners, and we meet once a week. And in our accountability relationship, we share our lives vulnerably with each other. I remember early on in our accountability relationship, we decided to do the craziest thing ever. And we decided to write a list of anything in our lives that we felt shame over, past sin or present sin, and to come to accountability with a list and to read it out. That was scary. It was. And I remember sitting there shaking as I read my list to Zwai, and at the end of it, looking up at my friend, and in that way that only Zwai can, with that big smile, he looked at me and he said, "Thank you for sharing, my friend. I love you. God loves you. You are forgiven and you are not shamed." And that changed my life, transformed me. And every week we do the same thing. We sit and we share, honestly. And often we'll ask each other the question after one of us has shared, "Is there anything that you're not telling me?" Oh, got me. Do you want to know some of the things Zwai knows about me? He knows, for instance, that I'm a people pleaser and that I long to be loved by people, praised by people, mainly because I actually have an underlying insecurity and feel unworthy as a person. But it comes out in a lot of things. It comes out in work. It comes out in trying to be funny and make jokes that people will laugh at me. It comes out in trying to dress nicely or have a nice hairstyle, what's left of it. But Zwai knows that that's often just a presentation of a false self. Zwai knows that I regularly choose to find joy in things apart from God. I love Sport 24. I love reading about cricket. That's like my thing. And I was telling Rich the other day, waking up in the morning, and the first thing I do is like going on to Sport 24, scrolling through my phone during the day, just an escape, you know, from real life. And it could be a game on my phone or a book or a nice meal, but choosing things apart from God because I subtly don't trust that God will meet me there and love me there and give me the joy my heart wants. So I know that I'm an anxious person, and often I unfortunately take my anxiety out on family and friends. He knows that I can gossip and I can complain and that it's easy for me to avoid conflict. In fact, I don't think that there's anything about me that Zwai doesn't know. And yet, I've never felt anything but pure love and acceptance from my friend. And because we've been this vulnerable with each other and we've walked in the light, we experience fellowship, real fellowship. Now, if my story isn't enough to convince you to begin walking this kind of a journey with someone, then let me share three benefits that I believe are a result of walking in this way with someone. So the first benefit of walking in the light is that there is a part of our healing that can only come about when we confess to one another. James says as much in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." As I said, we were made to be in community and fellowship with other people. But if we're going to stay in the dark with one another, there's always going to be that thing in the way. How is that healing? But when I come out into the light with my friend Zwai, it's liberating. I don't need to pretend. B, when we confess to one another and are loved in that place, we experience the presence of God. Because God has designed it in such a way that community around us has the ability to communicate to us what God is like. Much of how we experience God is through the way we experience community. I mean, here's an example. Let's say I'm sitting with Zwai, and I confess my sin to Zwai, and he loves me in a godly way, in a Christ-like way. Doesn't that give me a picture of God's love? Doesn't that give me an understanding of what God's heart for me is like? Some of my most intimate moments with God have been when I have been loved by a friend in the midst of my mess. Benefit number three. In the presence of another's confession, we realize that we are not alone and we have courage to confess. I've sat in groups with other men before who have shared their struggles, their sins. And I remember sitting there the first time I heard someone be very vulnerable and thinking, oh my word, I'm not alone. There are other people who are also going through things. And the way that they spoke, the courage they had, and the way they were received in that place gave me courage to speak up. Now, I've been quite vulnerable with you today from up here. Why do you think I've done that? Because I want you to realize that even though I have the title of pastor, I am a human being. We're all human beings struggling through life, trying to figure out how to walk with God well, walk with others well. But we don't have it together. And I wish that the taboo of confession would be broken. I wish that we could recognize the lie more and more that it's not safe to be seen and known. You see, it's not only okay to be seen, it's beautiful, it's liberating, it's healing. And I hope that a little bit of vulnerability here from the stage would give you courage to share with a friend. Richard sent me an amazing quote earlier this week, which just spoke about so much of what I've been saying. And I want to read it for us. It's by the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he once said, "Why is it that it is often easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother? God is holy and sinless. He is a just judge of evil and the enemy of all disobedience. But a brother is sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we not find it easier to go to a brother than to the holy God? But if we do, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. Who can give us the certainty that in the confession and the forgiveness of our sins, we are not dealing with ourselves, but with the living God? God gives us the certainty through our brother. Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. So where do we go with this? What do we do? I'd love to, I mean, as if it hasn't been practical already, but I'd love to really share with us two things that I think would be helpful for us as we walk this journey out from this place. Before I get there, I just want us to picture what it would be like for us to have a true gospel culture here. Imagine we could be vulnerable with each other in our relationships, in our friendships, in our community groups. And imagine as we did that, we were loved there and received there. Wouldn't that change the way that we relate to each other? And wouldn't that enable us to do what Richard has been saying, welcoming one another and bearing one another's burdens? Because we ourselves have been welcomed. Our burdens have been borne. That's the dream, but baby steps. So this is the first application, a challenge really, that I would love to leave you with this morning. And the first one is practice regular confession and repentance with God. Now, for years and years, my quiet time looked like studying my Bible and praying broad stroke prayers. And those are good things. But more recently, before I even open my Bible, I start with quiet. And in the silence, I sit and I listen to what's going on for me. And I make a note of ways that I've sinned, shame I feel, anxiety I feel, any of those sorts of emotions, loneliness, anger, frustration, whatever. Make a note. And then I ask the Holy Spirit to show me what's going on beneath those things. And then I take time to share with God all of those details, to go into a time of confession. And then I move from there, from confession, to a time of repentance. And repentance really is bringing God's truth to bear on my mind. What is God's truth in light of my confession? Well, it's the gospel. It's forgiveness. It's grace. It's love. It's compassion. And I might find a passage of scripture that really speaks into that. But I internalize the gospel in those moments. And then I make a choice to align my will with God, not from a place of, well, I better be obedient from now on because, well, else, you know, I'll get in trouble. But, wow, God, if your grace is so big, if you are so welcoming and forgiving, then, Lord, man, like, I just feel motivated to obey you, to choose to obey you. Sometimes I don't, but I make that choice with God. Something else that's been helpful for me, which I've been trying for a while, is to have a 15-minute stop time in the middle of the day. I find that generally by lunchtime, my anxiety levels are up here. I've already acted in broken ways throughout the day, and for me, one quiet time a day is not enough to sustain me. I mean, I think the goal is more than just quiet times. I think the goal is abiding, which is moment-by-moment relationship with God. But anyway, that's like that'll come. But I sit with God for 15 minutes at midday, and I just do the same thing. I sit in quiet, I listen for what's going on for me, and I share that in confession, and I practice the same process of repentance as well. So that's my challenge to you, is that you would make it a regular practice to be vulnerable with God, to practice confession and repentance with God. Number two, practice regular confession and repentance with a friend. Now, I'm not saying that before the sermon next week, you should get up here and you should share the bad and the ugly with Rosebank Union Church. Please don't do that. I'm not even saying yet that you should go and share everything with your community group. But what I am saying is that you find a safe friend and you begin to walk in the light with that person regularly. I would suggest weekly. And I would suggest that in those moments, after, you can even share this with your accountability partner. Don't give me great advice and tell me how I can fix myself. Lead me to God in prayer. That's what Zwei and I do. After we've shared, he leads me, and I pray that out to God, my confession, and the repentance part truth. What is the gospel truth my heart needs to hear? And what choices do I need to make? I would encourage you to try and do that. And if you are on the receiving end of someone confessing, please don't throw stones. Receive and welcome is the way, in the way that you would want to be received and welcome. Make it a safe place for people to walk in the light. But I really believe that unless we open up these locked rooms in our hearts, unless we do that with God and others, we will never experience the kind of relationship we want, the kind of fellowship we want. Maybe just one more gospel activation for us, and that is that if today you're sitting here and you feel the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something in your life that you need to share, and you need to share it now, today, one after we've done the commission and the closing song, and Richard's closed the service for us, I want to invite you to come forward. There'll be pastors and elders in the front, a prayer team. Just come and talk to someone. Scary as it might feel, come and share and see whether you'll be rejected, or whether you'll actually be loved and set free through that conversation. But let me pray for us. My Father, this is a hard topic. Just because we're so good at hiding, and we do feel a lot of shame over things in our lives. And there's pride and all sorts of things. But I pray, God, I pray by your Spirit that you would soften our hearts of stone, that you would break the darkness, you would bring the light, and that we would all, God, just grow in walking in the light with you and others, and that you would create deeper fellowship with you and with one another. Pray that if there are any here today who don't know you, who've never come to you to have their heart's needs met, that you would stir in them to meet with you today, to let you in. And I pray that if there are any here today who are really stuck in a big way, or who have just a secret, God, that you would just gently invite them to share it with you and with someone else, and that you'd bring healing and restoration. We need you, Holy Spirit, in this way. Make us a gospel culture community. Grow our friendships and our intimacy with you and each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.